Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us.
Good morning. Good to see y'all here, and good to see all those of you who are online. I can't really see you, but it's good that you're there anyway. My name is Mike Cunningham. I'm one of the pastors here. Before we get started, I'd like to kind of pull back the curtain a little bit on what it takes to get a message done here on Sunday morning. Several weeks ago, Eric and I started speaking together about this four-week series. As it got closer and closer, last week, the week before Eric spoke, his schedule blew up. Things happened that he couldn't control, and it became really difficult for him to finish the message. For me, that week became really difficult. There were things in the church that took my time, emotion, and thought. Then on Thursday afternoon, I tested positive for COVID. And then Sunday, my wife tested positive for COVID. We're supposed to leave on a trip for the Canadian Rockies tomorrow morning. We're not going. So last Saturday, before he spoke, Eric and I were talking about this, and we came to the conclusion that one of the things the enemy hates is when the people of God pray. And one of the objectives of this series is to increase our quality and quantity of prayer in the church, individually and corporately. So it stands to reason if the enemy doesn't like prayer, he's going to do everything he can to stop it. And so it's not just study and preparation for a message that we have to deal with, but we have to also deal with the schemes of the enemy to stop the word of God being given to his people. And we're going to talk more about what you can do about that later in the message. But let me pray for us before we get started. Father, we're grateful for the privilege we have to come before you in prayer. We thank you that you've given us that privilege through the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of your Son. We're grateful that he's at the right hand of your right hand, interceding for us. We're grateful the Spirit does the same thing. We pray that this morning as we go through your word that you would open our eyes and we can see wonderful things through your word. We know that we need you to do that. So we ask that you be glorified in this time. You glorify yourself in us, that we'd be glorified in you, and this would be done so that your Son would be glorified in Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Last week, Eric started us off in this series with a really excellent walk through both the Luke and Matthew parts of the Lord's Prayer. By the way, I hope you realized how blessed we are to have Eric as our pastor. There are a few men who can pour themselves out week after week in the Word with integrity to the Word and with both humility and vulnerability, and we have that in Eric. We have that in Eric, and we need to be thanking the Lord for him and praying for him on a daily basis and for Lauren. For his job comes with a huge target on his back, along with the target on Lauren's back and the rest of his family as well. The enemy hates people like Eric. As Eric and I were talking about this series on prayer, and I need to stop here and have a confession, I really struggle with prayer. Since the fall of 2016, literally further back than that, I haven't been in an impact class on prayer. I've been in a remedial class on prayer. Example, I was leading a Bible study for a bunch of single men in Birmingham, Alabama, and as we prayed at the end of the Bible study together, I fell asleep. I woke up and everybody was looking at me. It was a great leadership moment. Nobody came up to me after that and said, "Mike, teach us to pray." So, I've tried all kinds of different organizational tools. I've got notebooks with tabs. That really helps. I've got prayer sheets. I've used the back pages in my journal, and now I use index cards. They've helped a little bit, but pretty much I'm an abysmal failure in this spiritual discipline. My best times in prayer are when I'm in Bible study and I'm praying through a passage and the Lord speaks to me on it. And I share this to you for a couple of reasons. One, when somebody's up here sharing something they've gotten out of the Word or something about the Christian life, doesn't mean they got it figured out. Okay? I don't. All of us, Eric, me, Brett, John, Josh, Weston, Jay, the elders, we're all on the same journey you're on. We struggle with it. Second, while we're commanded by Jesus to pray, praying does not make us complete in Christ. Romans 5 has been an anchor for our family for the last several years. I'm going to read through it and make some observations. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we are helpless, ungodly, sinning enemies. Yet Christ died to save us. Not only that, but it says in Colossians that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete. That phrase, you've been made complete, is only one word in the Greek. We use a lot of words in English to explain what we mean by verb, but this is perfect tense in the Greek. And what that means is that something happened in the past, it has a continual action in the present, a continual state of being in the present. So that could be translated, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete, with the result that you're in a continual state of completeness. Now, if you're here and you've never been and never accepted Christ's sacrifice for you while you were a helpless, ungodly, sinning enemy, you can do that right where you are, right now, by doing what it says in Romans. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And you can do that with a simple prayer. Just acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that you're a sinner, and you need him to save you. And he'll do that. And you can do that right now. We invite you to do so. So if we trusted in Christ and we're already complete in him, why pray? Before we get into that, it's a great question, but before we get into that, let me share some of the journey the Lord has me on in this area of prayer. Several weeks ago, I shared with you some thoughts from Romans 8, 26 through 30. In our time together, we saw in Romans 8, 26 that we don't know how to pray. And Paul included himself in that because he used the first person plural, we. We don't know how to pray. But we also saw that the Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding as well. And that our prayers are on a golden altar before the throne of God as a fragrant burnt offering. So that's a pretty good picture. It encourages me as someone who struggles in prayer. It's a real comfort. In that message, I also shared some of what the Lord began to show me about my prayer during the death of our daughter-in-law, Jenna. I shared that I began a study on Paul's prayers, and that this is the result of that. It's a card that I have. Paul for sure wrote 13 of the 27 books we have in the New Testament. I counted 34 prayers or allusions to prayer in those 13 books. I noticed that Paul didn't pray the way I pray. He never prayed for somebody's healing, never even suggested doing so. But it's interesting that every time I ask somebody how I can pray for them, it's like an organ recital. They share something that they're either struggling with medically, or they share something that one of their friends or relatives is sharing with medically. But Paul doesn't pray that way. The only exception would be when he asked the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh three times in 2 Corinthians. But we don't have any data that tells us that was a medical issue. We don't know what it was. What he does pray, what we do know for certain is he prays. If he doesn't focus on the circumstances that his readers are in, he focuses rather on what they will learn and how they will grow through those circumstances. And I'm not the only one that notices this. Timothy Keller, in his book, Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God, notes, it's remarkable that in all of his writings, Paul's prayers for his friends contain no appeals for changes in their circumstances. It is certain that they lived in the midst of many dangers and hardships and faced persecution, death from disease, oppression by powerful forces, and separation from loved ones. Their existence was far less secure than ours is today. Yet in these prayers, you see not one petition for a better emperor, from protection from marauding armies, or even bread for the next meal. Paul does not pray for the goods that we would usually have at the top of our lists of requests. Now, this study led me to put together this card that I keep in my journal as a guide for help me pray for others. By the way, the master for this card, my notes in preparation for this message, and a short bibliography on prayer that you will find helpful will be available to you at the end of this message through a QR code that you can scan and download. Since that initial study, there has been a consistent undercurrent of learning about prayer in every study I've done for the past 6 years. Additionally, the Lord had me invest extended time looking at the Lord's Prayer, and I studied the prayer in its context, and I read several books by different authors with their view on the prayer. Eric shared last week, but I want to expend a few minutes at a top level reviewing the sections of the Lord's Prayer. I'm using Matthew 6, 9 through 13 from the New American Standard. First word we see when we look at the Lord's Prayer is pray. Now, that word's a command. It's an imperative. Christ asked, Lord, teach us to pray, and he responded with a command. Now, I was an instructor pilot in the Air Force in primary jets. Part of learning to fly jets is you've got to learn emergency procedures. You have to memorize them. And the students and the instructors are tested on a regular basis on those emergency procedures. You have to write them down. Even though they're strapped to your leg when you're flying the aircraft, you have to write those things down word perfect. If a student or instructor misses one word in that emergency procedure, they're grounded. They can't fly. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a procedure. It's something Christ expects us to do, even though his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension completed us in him, he wants us to pray. It's a command. Well, that begs the question, if it's a command in the Gospels, does it apply to us? Well, we got Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? The imperative here is to make disciples. And it says part of that making disciples is to teach them all that Christ commanded them. Well, he commanded in this, so it seems like it'd be applicable to us. Then the next phrase is in this way. Last week, Eric talked about verse 6 in Matthew 6. It says we're not supposed to use meaningless repetition or empty words. So the idea here is we're not supposed to repeat the Lord's Prayer verbatim over and over and over again. This idea in this way gives us a model. Essentially, it's a technique. Let's go back in the cockpit for a minute. We've got procedures, things that have to be done, but there's techniques in the way you do them. They fit the way you fly, make you fly more effectively, but you do the procedure, but you have different techniques to make it happen. That got me to look at this differently, this prayer. I started looking for techniques to pray the Lord's Prayer. The next phrase is, Our Father who is in heaven, and then hallowed be your name is one of the first petitions, the seven petitions that Eric mentioned last week. It looks to me like that's praise. That's the first thing we do when we pray. We praise people. Praise the Lord for people. Second is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That looks a lot like rule. He rules in our life. It's submitting to his authority. And I was sharing with one of the, I'm in a Bible study on Tuesday morning with guys I've known for over 40 years. So you can't get away with anything. And I was sharing this idea of praying for rule in people's lives. And one of the guys said, and he's military background, matter of fact, he's special forces. He said, that won't make any difference. God's going to rule anyway. And he's right. He is. But what that is, that's the point, right? He's going to rule. So we're by praying for his rule, his kingdom to rule, his will to rule in heaven and earth by extension in our lives, we are humbly submitting ourselves to his authority. Plus, it sets us up for the next request, which is give us this day our daily bread. It's acknowledging our dependence on him. And this is where I spend a lot of prayer, a lot of time in prayer. But think about this on dependence. What does John tell us that we can do apart from Jesus? Yeah, nothing. So whether we acknowledge it or not, we're completely and utterly dependent on the one who created us and holds us together. That dependence on him also leads to the next section of the prayer, which is forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, which is basically our relationships. It's real easy to forgive people, isn't it? Those people that hurt you or betray you or, you know, lie to you. It's just our natural go-to position is forgiveness, right? You're laughing at me. Yeah, my parents said, let bygones be bygones, right? It's simple to do. This is just 12 words. It's simple, right? But it's impossible to do this without the grace of God. We are dependent on him to forgive. It's not our go-to position. You see the genius of this prayer? How each section builds on the last one? Yes, this is only 55 words in my Bible. It's 57 in the Greek. But as Eric pointed out last week, it is really deep. We can spend a lifetime learning, praying through this and not get to the bottom of it. Lastly, verse 13 says, don't lead us into the temptation, but deliver us from evil. It tells us we need the protection of God. We have an enemy that hates us. The enemy that hates us hates the Lord, and he's after us all the time. He's roaring around like a lion seeking someone to devour. So I use this outline. I actually have it in my prayer list on the side so I can pray it for people. I use as a model this technique to pray for people and keep these 5 points handy as I pray through my list. There are other ways to outline the prayer. They're just as good as this. But this one's simple for me, and it's easy for me to understand. As Eric and I were talking to this series, he asked if I could continue the work I did on Paul's prayers with this list. And thinking through that assignment, one of the questions I was interested in but hadn't asked or studied was, did Paul follow the model of Lord's Prayer in his 34 prayers? So what I did, I set up a matrix of these five things, and I laid all of Paul's prayers next to it, and that matrix ended up being 11 pages long, and they're 11 by 17 sheets. And I was going to put them in a PowerPoint slide in order to create the worst PowerPoint slide in the history of all PowerPoint slides, but I couldn't figure out how to do it, so I gave up. No, I didn't. So here it is. Isn't that great? You see the patterns there? No? You don't see it? Well, I thought maybe with people younger with the good eyes could read it, but not so much, huh? Okay. But you can get this on the QR code at the end. You'll download it and see what it says. I mentioned earlier I counted 34 prayers. If you download this and you go through the study, you may come up with a different number. That's okay. Just for going on, we're just going to talk about 34. One of the interesting things, observation, is where he shares most of his prayers. He has 11 prayers in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He was only there for 2 weeks. But he has 11 prayers in the epistles to them. The shortest prayers are in Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Paul was not all that excited or happy with the Galatians. There's only one prayer there. It's the last verse in the book. But he knew Timothy and Titus really well. They were his primary and closest co-laborers. But there's short prayers in there. What's going on with that? There's implications of those two things are interesting. Matter of fact, last Thursday, Eric and I were talking about this, and we noted that the Thessalonians only had Paul in their city for 2 weeks, and he talked to them a lot about the second coming of Christ, and a lot of those two epistles are forward-looking. Perhaps he was praying that they'd understand what he was talking about in the eschatology or the second coming of Christ he was talking about. The other thought was, since he's only there for 2 weeks, he didn't have a chance to pray with them much. Perhaps he was modeling prayer for them as new believers, and he wrote out the prayers to them so they'd understand how to pray better. Could be either one of those. Then we thought about Timothy and Titus. Timothy and Titus spent basically 7 years being dragged around the Mediterranean by Paul in the second and third missionary journey. And they prayed together all the time. They saw Paul praying. They prayed for the cities and the people they ministered to. So they had no need to have Paul show them how to pray. They had different needs. And so possibly it's because that's why they're short. We don't know, but it's implications, it's a good thing to think through. The longest prayers are in Ephesians, there's two of those, and Romans. Paul spent the most time of any place in his missionary journeys in Ephesus. But he spends the two longest prayers there. He wrote the longest treatise on salvation by grace to the Romans and has the longest prayer there. So what does this do for us? With that background, how do these prayers line up with the five categories suggested by the Lord's Prayer? You can check my work, and I encourage you to do so. Please offer any corrections, comments, gripes, exaggerations, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, as you'd like. What I've seen in the admittedly short time that I've been able to examine this is the fact that Paul does, in fact, follow the model of the Lord's Prayer. He does not always follow the same order. Sometimes he'll start with praise. Sometimes he starts with dependence. And sometimes he starts with relationships. He almost completely omits rule. However, one could argue that since he prays this way, or I could have miscategorized some of the prayers, but he prays this way, identifies or shows that he is relying on the will of God in his own life and for the life of the people he's praying for. My observations thus far are that Paul's prayers primarily focus on praise, dependence, and relationship. So let's work through one example. We're going to take one of the long prayers in Ephesians. We're going to start with Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. I'm still recovering from this COVID stuff. Hang on a minute. Okay. For this reason also, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and for your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That looks like praise, right? He's praising them for what God's done in their life and for the fact he doesn't cease for them. It also could be construed as relationship because he talks about not ceasing to pray for this group of people. The next one is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom, a revelation, and the knowledge of him. It's dependence. Paul is telling them he understands, and he's praying that he understands that the Lord has to help them learn. They can't learn on their own. The Lord has to lead them. And then in 18, he continues that, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's praying, again, in dependence. The Lord has to teach us. He's praying their eyes are open, they can understand. In Psalm 119:18, the psalmist prays, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your word. And that's exactly what Paul's praying here for the believers in Ephesus. He also prays that the Lord would teach them. And that's also in Psalm 119. Look in verse 73, it says, your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. The Lord put us together. He fashioned us in our mother's wombs, and he knows how we learn. The one who created us and holds us together knows how we learn. What better teacher do we have? He's the one that teaches. And then he prays, and what is surpassing power, greatness of his power towards us who believe, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which is dependence, but it's also praise. God is powerful. He's not only powerful, but he uses that power to teach us that. And where does that power come from? Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Again, dependence and praise. The power that God uses to teach us is the power he used to raise Christ from the dead. That's pretty amazing. Good stuff. And then he says, far above all rule and authority, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is praise again, but it's also rule. There's one place that I found that he talks about rule, and I'm going to mention this, talk about this in just a second, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, which is back to praise. I classified that first one, that last 21 and 22 is dependence. Praise first. And I missed the idea of the rule thing. And it was not till about the 6th, 7th, 8th, or 15th time I went through this message that I saw the rule, that I missed it. And the point of that is, in our Bible study or our Bible reading, we're not going to get everything the first time through. It takes multiple times through the text to see what God is doing in the text. And we've got to keep asking him to open our eyes that we can see wonderful things from his word, because we are dependent on him to see it. So Paul does pray for others, and he follows the sequence of the Lord's Prayer. So here there's an example of how we can use the model of the Lord's Prayer and the prayers of Paul to pray for one another. It's fairly simple, but it follows what the Lord commanded, what Paul did in his 34 prayers. First is praise. We praise for what God has done in their lives and what he's doing in their lives. Pray for things like their salvation. Praise him for their salvation. Praise him for the growth that they have in him. Praise him for a good church that they're in. Praise him for a small group. Or praise him for their family. Praise him for their testimony. Rule. Pray that the will of God to rule in their lives. Pray that they'll find the will of God for their lives. Pray that they'll follow it when they find it. Pray that they'll share the gospel. Pray that they'll pray. Just pray for the things that we know that is the will of God in their lives. Dependence. This is where I spend a lot of my time in prayer for people. Pray for the increased dependence on the Lord in their lives. Pray for the increased trust, their increased that they abide in his word, that they would hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. That they, and I pray Jeremiah 15, 16 and Ezekiel 3, 1 through 3 for the people on staff here all the time and for all people, all ministers and missionaries. Relationships, pray they'll both grow in relationships and they'll have healthy relationships. It's really easy to live in forgiveness, isn't it? Especially in work or when you're driving. You forgive the people that cut you off in traffic immediately, right? Some of you are lying now, but say bad things about their parents. So to live in forgiveness, to pray for forgiveness in their family. Now, that we talked about re-engage earlier. I don't know if you've heard this, but sometimes there's friction in marriages. So, You need to pray for people in those areas. Pray for their families. Pray for their work. Pray for their church, their neighbors. And lastly, pray for protection. We need God's protection from the schemes of the enemy, especially for missions, missionaries, people in ministry, for pastors, for staff. There's three things that will take down anybody in ministry. One is pride. Second one's sex. The other one's money. Those three things will take out people all the time, and we need to pray for people and protection against those. Well, let's circle back to the question I asked earlier. If we're already complete in Christ, why pray? This last prayer of Paul, that when we just went through, seems to give us an answer to that question. Let's go back and look at some of it again. In verse 17, I put the structural markers on here. He talks about the purpose of his prayer, that they would learn, increase in the knowledge of him. They'd understand more about who he is. And then in 18, that they would be in, their eyes would be enlightened. They'd understand the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, they'd understand what God had already done. But he's talking, Paul is talking about what he's already said to them in verse 3 through 14 of Ephesians 1. Paul does this a lot. If you look at his epistles, he'll make a theological point or talk up, do some teaching in it, and then he prays what he just talked about into the lives of the people he's ministering to. So I'm going to read through. We don't have time to go into the details of this. I highly recommend a study of Ephesians 1. I saw some stuff in here even last night that I wanted to share with you. I just don't have time to do it. But it's worth your time. I'm going to read through this, and I'm going to point out the things he says we have in Christ. Okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And then we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, in the heavens and on the earth, in him. Also, we have an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ will be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. All of that happened the moment we said yes to Jesus. In Colossians, it says, We are complete in him. Here, it says we are recipients of lavish grace, and we're sealed in him. We're signed, sealed, and delivered in Jesus. Prayer doesn't change that. So what does it do? Based on what Paul prayed, prayer, like the other spiritual disciplines, helps us appropriate, live in, understand, know, and rest in what's already been done for us. Let that sink in. Let that inform your prayer. We are fully in his grace. Paul prays that we know and experience more fully that truth, that position. I told you that you could have my notes and my prayer card and a bibliography. That's the cue card, QR code that you need. If you scan that, you can download my study. Right now, I want you to take out your connection card. And I want to spend some time walking through this with you. Most Sundays, when you fill out the connection card, you check all three boxes or four boxes. I don't recommend doing this week. Let me walk you through this and you'll understand why. If you turn to the back of the card, is everybody done with the scanning? I'll wait just a second. I see a lot of phones up. Okay, so the first next steps is I will commit to join all church prayer the second Sunday of each month. Second Sunday of each month, we have all church prayer in the room right above this room, okay? There's usually 7 to 15 people up there praying. If you check that box, you're committing to be in all church prayer next next time we do it, which is the second Sunday in August, except it's going to be in here. All church prayer from now on will be in this room, the worship center, after the second service. So you don't have to go anywhere. You just sit, stay where you're seated. Second one, I will pray with a partner once a week for the church, speakers, and teachers. We want you to pray with someone else because iron sharpens iron. You learn from one another as you pray. You have different gifts. You're going to pray differently. So you learn from each other that way. Also, if you remember last week, Eric talked about the idea of hypocrisy in prayer. You get to really flower the language or you change your voice or that kind of thing. If you start doing that, the other person will pick that up and maybe correct you. You'll find out you stop being a hypocrite. Just a possibility. Not that anybody here is, but it could be. Next one is, I'll join the prayer care team. If you do that, if you check that one, Janice David is going to call you and show you how to integrate into that team. It's a great team to be on. Next one is pray for one of the two Sunday services during that service in the prayer room. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a famous preacher, Metropolitan Pulpit in England. When people wanted to tour his church, he took them to the boiler room. Why would he do that? They asked him that. He said, every Sunday when I'm preaching, during the service, there are men and women in this room praying for me and praying for the service. We've been praying for something like that to happen here for a number of months. And if you choose to do that, you start praying for the services in the prayer room while we're speaking or doing this service, we may not see its fruit immediately, but we'll see it in eternity. The last one, I will join a 24-hour prayer vigil for the leading and direction of the church when it's scheduled. We haven't scheduled it yet. It's something we're talking about and considering. If you check this, you may be called on to help put it together. What we're going to do now is we want to take some time to fill out this connection card. So put it in front of you. Take the fancy pen they gave you, pencil. Those of you online, you can scan the QR code and it'll bring up a connection card for you. Take a minute, fill it out. And if you're a first-time visitor here, or you've been coming here since the beginning of recorded history, we still want you to pick it up and fill it out. Especially, we want you, if you've got a question or comment, gripe, exaggeration, or something you'd like some information on, please put your question down, put a phone number and a name. We got three or four of those a couple weeks ago, and I called all those people. We talked through them. And if you've got a prayer request, please put that on there. I'm going to fill mine out on my phone because when I write out my prayer requests, nobody can read them. So I'm going to pull my phone and do it. And in a minute, I'll pray for us, and the ushers will come forward and pass the baskets, and you can put your card in there. And those of you who are members or attend here regularly, just as we're completing Christ by his grace, so the privilege of giving to the work of this body is also a work of grace in our lives. And you can participate in that gracious work by placing your offering in the basket with your card. So go ahead and let's fill out the card, and then I'll pray for us in just a moment. Father, we praise you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that we can come to your presence at any time. We ask that you will give us the ability to find and follow your will for us individually and for this church. Lord, we acknowledge our complete dependence on you. Give us deepening love for you, your word, your people, and the lost. Lord, help us to walk in forgiveness, demonstrating your grace to those around us. And finally, Lord, we need your protection. We ask you to keep us from the evil in the world and protect our families in this church. We ask these things in your name, so your Son would be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all, and I love you.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.